So it is, if you haven't noticed, Easter Sunday. That's why some eggs are around. Bob found an egg on his drum this morning, so don't know who put it there. But this is the celebration of the Christian church, more so than Christmas. More so than Halloween, for sure. This is the Christian celebration. Because Christ has risen.
He has risen indeed.
I'm just taking notes on who's trainable here and seeing this. The real key is that he has defeated death. And has given us all life. And we are all in need of more life. There's a Christian writer by the name of George MacDonald, and he said it this way. He said, in a word, he, which is Jesus, came to supply all our lack, from the root outward, for what is it that we need but more life? What does the infant need but more life? What does the old man need but more life? Whose limbs are weak and whose pulse is low, but more of the life which seems ebbing from him. More life is the conscious prayer of all creation, groaning and travailing for the redemption of its Lord. Paul in Romans tells us that. All creation is groaning for the revealing of the sons of God, for Jesus to return. God has called us to life. He's created us. We have a purpose in life. There's a reason. It wasn't just random. He created each and every one of us with our own unique value. Now, all the way back in the Old Testament, we start reading about this. Over 3,000 years ago, God told his people how to choose life. Now, I'm going to read something out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the book of the law. And you go, oh, great, that's what I need is more rules in my life. But the law to God's people wasn't just a bunch of rules. It was two things. One was, it was God speaking to them. They could hear God speak. What was on God's mind? And secondly, it was the instructions for life. What works? What doesn't work? I mean, if we have something, especially us guys, usually don't read the instruction book. We're going to figure it out without it. I saw on Facebook, it said, a guy said, I wish that women came with an instruction manual. And the response was, why would that do any good? You wouldn't read the instructions anyway. That's us guys. If you don't read the instructions, I'm an engineer also, and I have seen all kinds of equipment just get tore up. We installed a new belt conveyor. There's a big orange tag on the gearbox that said, this is shipped empty, please fill it with oil before you start. And they get a call the day of startup saying, we just burned up the gearbox. They didn't read the instructions. People don't follow the instructions. And when you do things like that, when you don't put the right oil in your car, you start tearing things up. That's the way life is. Deuteronomy was the instructions. If you do these things, your life really is going to work. If you don't do these things, it's really not going to work. And it wasn't rocket science. Let's start with Deuteronomy 30. Now, he's written all of these rules and laws, and now we're near the end of Deuteronomy. And he says, when all of these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart, whenever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart, and with all your soul, according to everything I commanded you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where he scatters you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant lands under heavens, like, say, Monroe. From there, the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belongs to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. God is starting to say, I have some promises for you. I have a life for you. And you just really need to know that. Let's keep going. It says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and all your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate you and persecute you. You don't even have to cuss out your neighbor. God will take care of that. See? You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you more prosperous in all the works of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So he's talking about blessings and curses and obedience. The Lord will delight on us. It kind of sounds hard, doesn't it? But let me keep going. Now he says, now what am I commanding you today? It's not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. This is not rocket science, folks. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend to heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you may have to ask, who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. When it comes into your heart, into your life, I'm going to use a word, it's called experience. When you experience the love of God, it's a whole different ballgame. It's not about following rules. It's about loving somebody. It's not about just doing the right thing. It's about wanting to do the right thing. He changes our wanter. We're always going to do what we want to do. Whenever I hear people go, well, I don't know if I can make it to church, or I don't know if I can do this or see my family or what. You can do whatever you want to do. I've seen people move mountains to go do something fun, you know. And that's cool, but we do what we want to do. God wants to change our wanter to the things that are good for us. He wants us to experience it. Once you experience God, there isn't any more argument. There isn't any more discussion of who God is and whether there really is a God. Once you experience him, then you know. So I heard one guy say, you know it in your knower, deep down in. So you can choose to reject God, and then you can put things on your own head and maybe even on your family's when you say, no, I don't want to do these things. Or actually what you more often I see, again, Facebook's my favorite place to read this stuff, is I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I know what I want. I want what I want. It's all about me. So, and God's saying, no, that's not it. Let's keep going on these scriptures. I don't know about you, but I like Deuteronomy so far. I'm sorry, Phil, would you flip that around? Yeah, thanks. That's why I keep looking over my shoulder. Okay. See it before you today, life and prosperity, death and destruction. There's a choice here. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. And then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods, well, we don't worship statues anymore, but we might worship Hollywood, sports, politics, those kinds of things. And we bow down to other gods and worship them. I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. The decisions that we make every day are life and death decisions. And I don't mean that you're going to fall over dead. I mean it's going to be life and prosperity, or it's going to be death and destruction. They're going to be part of our lives that really suck. They're really not good. And there are parts, and we get choices each day. Salvation is more than just a choice to give our life to God. It's to give it to Him over and over again, every day, every circumstance. These are the decisions. So again, in Deuteronomy, it says, "This day I will call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to His voice. Hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land He swore to give to His fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." It means to your ancestors. It's a matter of blessings or curses. I mean, it's our choice. This is not rocket science. Now, that's what happened back then in the Old Testament. Jesus came. He had a new way that was even simpler. It wasn't a bunch of law. His death changed everything right from the start. From the time He died on the cross, I mean, actually, we mark our calendars right now by Jesus' death. Pretty close. And all kinds of things happened. All heaven broke loose when Jesus died. I was just looking at this week, and I wanted to share it with you. Matthew 27 is right at the point where Jesus dies on the cross. Let me just tell you what happened in Jerusalem. It sort of shook the city up, literally and in every way. It says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit." He died. "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." That the curtain was to keep everybody out. And at that point, it's like, no, we're keeping nobody out. Christ dying on the cross is for everyone. The temple was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was a place where God dwells. Now we are the place that God dwells. "The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open," and this blows my mind, "and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified, and they exclaimed, 'Surely He was the Son of God.'" I mean, you don't actually really don't even hear about this part of the story very much at all. It's there. That's it. When Jesus came, life came. From His death on the cross, He broke out on all mankind with life. The resurrection is the victory over death. We had death, and now we have resurrection. The dictators and the despots had always that, "I'm going to kill you if you don't do what I say." Christ broke that power and said, "You don't have power of life and death anymore. I have saved it." The resurrection is victory in all aspects of our life. I want to share a video with you. And this is by a man by the name of Rob Bell. A little controversial at the time. I kind of like him. They said he wrote a book that said there's no hell. I read the book. I didn't read that. But anyway, used to be Mars Hill in Grand Rapids. But anyway, kind of cool guy. Tell me what you think. He's going to talk about the resurrection. This is just a couple minutes long.
Jesus is standing in front of the temple in Jerusalem, this massive, gleaming brick and stone and gold house of God. And he says, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. The people listening to him say, how are you ever going to do that? It took 46 years to build this temple. But he wasn't talking about that temple. He's talking about himself. He essentially says, I'm going to be killed. And that's where this is headed, because you don't confront corrupt systems of power without paying for it, sometimes with your own blood. And so he's headed to his execution. If you had witnessed this divine life extinguished on a cross, how would you not be overwhelmed with despair? Is the world ultimately a cold, hard, dead place? Does death have the last word? Is it truly, honestly, actually dark? And so whatever light we do see, whatever good we do stumble upon, are those just blips on the radar, momentary interruptions in an otherwise meaningless existence? Because if that's the case, then despair is the only reasonable response. It's easy to be cynical. But Jesus says, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it. He says that his execution would not be the end. He's talking about something new and unexpected happening after his death. He's talking about resurrection. Resurrection announces that God has not given up on the world, because this world matters, this world that we call home. Dirt and blood and sweat and skin and light and water. This world that God is redeeming and restoring and renewing. Greed and violence and abuse, they are not right and they cannot last, because they belong to death and death does not belong. Resurrection says that what we do with our lives matters in this body, the one that we inhabit right now. So every act of compassion matters. Every work of art that celebrates the good and the true matters. Every fair and honest act of business and trade. Every kind word. They all belong and they will all go on in God's good world. Nothing will be forgotten. Nothing will be wasted. It all has its place. Everybody believes something. Everybody believes somebody. Jesus invites us to trust resurrection, that every glimmer of good, every hint of hope, every impulse that elevates the soul is a sign, a taste, a glimpse of how things actually are and how things ultimately will be. Resurrection affirms this life and the next as a seamless reality, embraced, graced, and saved by God. There is an unexpected, mysterious presence who meets each of us in our lowest moments, when we have no strength, when we have nothing left and we can't go on. We hear the voice that speaks those words, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it. Do you believe this? That's the question Jesus asked then, and that's the question he asks now. Jesus' friends arrive at his tomb and they're told, he isn't here. Well, you didn't see that coming, did you? He isn't here, and there's nothing left to fear, and nothing can ever be the same again. We are living in a world in the midst of rescue with endless unexpected possibilities. They will take my life and I will die, Jesus says, but that will not be the end. And when you find yourself assuming that it's over, that it's lost, gone, broken, and it could never be put back together again, when it's been destroyed and you swear that it could never be rebuilt, hold on a minute, because in that moment things will in fact have just begun.
I love that part. You didn't see that one coming. The tomb was empty. I mean, this is a surprise in Christ. Part of our life is dead, and we want to give up on it. Part of it is just really not working, and we say, we've done everything we can. What can we do? And we find that we can, because Christ comes in. When we give up, he's starting. When we have challenges, he's there for us. He is our very life. It says in John 14, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the life. He's the very life that we're looking for. There's a Jewish psalmist in the Old Testament. He's one of these cranky old Jewish guys who he says, who can live and not see death? Who can escape the power of the grave? He had a bad day, I think. And he's just saying, life is just, we just come, we live, we die, and that's it. Pay some taxes and then we die. You know, that's just it. But then King David responds to that psalmist. And he says, praise be to the Lord our God, our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. Escape from all the little deaths we have in our life today. He's a God who comes and saves. You hear Jesus saved. Jesus saves. It's so worn out. But if I just could add a more common term, Jesus saves your butt. Every day when you get into trouble, he's the one who's there to pull it out. We need to fear death no longer. I don't know if anyone here is afraid of death. The older I get, you know, it's like, oh, there's the edge of the cliff. I'm coming up on it. It's scary. When I'm not feeling well, I begin to think. But I hear over and over and over again, like I do funerals, people say, oh, you know, I'm so sorry that the Lord took my child. It's like, oh yeah, God goes around killing people. It's like a bug zapper. No, he doesn't. As a matter of fact, Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about what death is like to God. He says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus sees death as an enemy. He's about bringing life. Now, when he returns, there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more tears. We're on that path. We can turn to him and get some of that now. It won't be complete till he comes again. But he is destroying his enemy, which is death. Or to continue on in 1 Corinthians 15, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, which means we will not all die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. This is on the day of Jesus' return. And we will be changed, from the perishable must clothe itself in the imperishable, and the mortal into immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with the immortal, then the saying is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. This is what Jesus did. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, following rules, being good. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you didn't understand it, it's that God wants us to be able to take on more and more life. For us, we're immortal already. For some of us, for hopefully most of us or all of us, we're immortal, living, and we'll be with God the rest of our life. For some people, they'll choose not to do that. They'll choose away from God. But he wants to put us to put on the immortal. We believe that the kingdom of God is breaking in upon us. When we call upon the Lord, he comes. That's where he heals. That's where he speaks encouragement. That's where he does things in our life that we can't do for ourselves. He wants to move. A Christianity without power is a pretty benign, worthless religion. And I don't know about you, but I don't like religion. I like the Christianity that has power, that when you pray, things happen. I need that kind. I don't need more church songs. I need to worship a living God who is alive and is there for us. He is there. It's His Holy Spirit that is there for us to come into our lives. We receive Christ, we receive His Holy Spirit. It heals us. It strengthens us. It gifts us, and it empowers us to do it. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the tomb dead to life. That same power can raise our lives to life. When we ask the question, why are things so bad all the time? It's that Christ is saying, I'm there for you. Turn to Him. Not only has Christ died for us when we least deserve it, but He gives us the power to change, to live. It's more than just buckle down and do better, folks. It's about loving God and trusting in Him, and He will empower you. He will lift you up. Ephesians 1 says to us, and this is again the Apostle Paul, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." That means that you know what God's heart is. So you don't have to read the instruction manual, but you should still read the Bible. So that you may know Him. I pray also that the eyes of your heart be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His saints, in His incomparable great power for us who believe. That's that power that raised Jesus from the dead. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only on the present age, but the one that's to come when all this will be fulfilled. But He can take that and bring it now into our lives. That's what He wants to know. We can know Him better if we turn our lives to Him, if we turn our hearts to Him. That power, that same great power of the Holy Spirit, is just available on asking. Finally, Romans 8. If you only read one chapter of the Bible in your life, read Romans 8. It's the best. But it says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful natures, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." The same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead can raise your life from any dead parts that it has. It can really restore and renew us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just ask that You would come into our hearts. Give us even the strength to invite You there, Lord. I ask that for each person here, and especially those who don't know You, that You would just really come and become clear and evident to them in a way in which they experience Your love, the only thing that can change their life, the only thing that can change their hearts. So come, Holy Spirit, upon us. Be with us and strengthen us. I just thank You, Lord, for what You're doing in this church and the people that are here and the people who couldn't make it. And I just ask You, Lord, to bless it in Jesus' name.